morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here. Thank you for praying for us while we were on holiday. We had a wonderful time, and I've seen some of you already yesterday, but for those who didn't have an opportunity to say thank you for your prayers, thank you for your prayers. While I was on holiday, even before that, I've been reading the prophecy of Micah, probably triggered by Christian's series on the servant songs. You know, we don't often look at the minor prophets. We know Jonah very well, but Micah is right after Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Micah chapter 7, and I will read verse 18 to verse 20. And I hope to stay in Micah for a little while, maybe three sermons. Today I want to focus on just the first phrase of verse 18, and then next week and the week after, we look at the rest of the paragraph of the passage. So Micah chapter 7, from verse 18. And you can see by the beginning of that and the title of the sermon, most of the songs have these questions that we've been asking throughout our worship service. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look to your word, that the message of Micah might have an impact on our lives, transform us, Lord. We heard in the prayer of our brother that we live in a world full of hate and full of violence and so far away from you, full of idols, Lord. The message of Micah resonates still today. I pray that we may take heed of that message, Lord, and walk as you would have us walk. And we would know you as you would have us know you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to, as I said, focus on verse 18, the first part of verse 18 that says, who is a God like you? I will introduce the book of Micah. Some of you are not familiar with the book. And I will do that by reading verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, it should be on the screen, I believe. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. The prophecy of Micah is one of the 12 what we call minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets. I know if you memorize your Bible books, you will know who they are. And they are called minor prophets, not because they are inferior to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel, but simply because they wrote less. The book are shorter than Isaiah and the major prophets. It's not in terms of importance. It's in terms of the length of what they wrote. Christian has been doing a series on the servant song. I'm not sure if it's done. Is it done, brother? No. So I'm going to do a minor prophet. And some see the writings of Micah as a summary of Isaiah. So it's like, if you don't get Isaiah because he's so long, read Micah, because he gives you like a cliff note version of Isaiah's prophecy. The historical context that we are presented with in the first verse of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 1, is he prophesied during the days of or the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And that is the period of Isaiah and Amos as well. That is 8th century BC, between 750 and 700 BC. And Jotham was, you can look at the screen, there's a few reference to the reign of those three kings. Jotham was a good king. Ahaz was a wicked king, and Hezekiah was a good king. We know that throughout the end of his life, he did some really foolish things, but generally speaking, Hezekiah was a good king, and he's very critical to the second part of the chapter, which we'll do, of the passage, which we'll do next week, how God forgives transgression. And Hezekiah is critical in understanding God's goodness and his forgiveness to his people when they disobey him. The kings of Israel were all bad, so Israel was the northern kingdom, which is called Samaria. And so his message, as it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which you saw concerning Samaria. Samaria represents Israel, the 11 tribes, and then Jerusalem represents Judah. So really, the message of Micah, although it is addressed to Judah, it also concerns Israel as a whole, God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel to whom God gave Canaan. Israel and Judah during the time of Micah, according to a commentator, archaeologist, had risen to the heights of economic affluence, but had fallen to depths of spiritual decadence. They had risen to heights of economic affluence, but had fallen to depths of spiritual decadence. In Micah chapter 1, verse 5, God says that he was going to bring judgment because of Jacob's transgression. Jacob, again, is a reference to Israel as a whole, and because of the sins of the house of Israel. So Micah is a message of judgment, but not only a message of judgment, it's also a message of hope. And Micah denounces God's people for four main offenses that are as follows. Number one, the worship of Canaanite gods. There were high places in Israel during that time. There were idolatry and image worship during the time of Micah and Isaiah. Israelites, according to archaeologists, were even naming their children after Baal. So you would find Hebrew name associated with Baal. They would name their kids according to the gods of the Canaanite. Baal, we know, was a god of everything, sometimes god of fertility, mostly. But God condemned Israel for the worship of Canaanite gods. Number two, God condemned Israel and Judah for the wealthy taking advantage of the poor. You can read that in chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Let me just read it quickly. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance, etc. God is condemning the rich, or the wealthy and the powerful, for taking advantage of the poor. In many ways, this is the same thing happening today, isn't it? The pandemic, the war, the inflation has benefited the rich at the expense of the poor. There was an article this week that came out that says to own a house in Toronto, you have to have a yearly salary of $220,000. If you don't have that, you can't live in Toronto. And one of our professor from the seminary, a former professor, Dr. Michael Hicken, he quoted Micah. He said, this is oppression, the rich oppressing the poor. Read the book of Micah and you'll see. The wealthy taking advantage of the poor. It's not unique for today. It's been all along, all through the history of the world, and particularly during the time of Israel. The rich were not supposed to do that, but they were. God also condemns Israel for leaders perverting justice. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who have hid the good and loved the evil, who tear the skin from my people and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from of them, and break their bones in pieces, and chop them like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Again, God is condemning the leaders. Instead of promoting justice, they pervert injustice. You can read that also in verse 9 to 12. And then he condemns also Israel for their prophets who were, instead of leading people to God, were leading people astray. Chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, chapter 3, and chapter 3 all the way to chapter 5, you can read that. So the prophets The wealthy and even the people, they all had forsaken God to follow idols, to abuse, and to take advantage of each other. And you know, the reason for all this is, of course, the rejection of the God of Israel. It is because they rejected the God of Israel that they were doing all of this. As often is the case, when things are going well, God is forgotten. It was a time of economic prosperity in Israel. People look into, some describe the time of Micah as a time very similar to the time of Solomon. Great wealth. And as it is the case when there's great wealth, God is always forgotten. Moses prophesied this when it would happen in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15 to 18. In his farewell speech to Israel, he says, you guys are going to go to Canaan. I'm not going to go because of your sins, but that's another story. But you guys are going to go there, and then you guys are going to abandon the Lord your God. He calls Israel, I don't know why, it's always puzzled me why, Jeshurun. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and slick. Then you forsook God he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that are no gods, to gods they had never known, to gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. When things go right, the first person we forget is God. And Micah has a simple message for the children of Israel. God wants wrong rebuke. God wants his people to be restored and to live right. But most of all, God wants his character to be known. The message of Micah, the heart of the message of Micah, is God wants his character to be known. Because in knowing the character of God, we are better equipped to serve him. God wants his character to be known. Which leads us to the rhetorical question that we have in chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? That is a question that Micah asked. Who is a God like you? But we know, as I said, it's a rhetorical question. It does not require an answer. Basically, what he's saying is there is no God like you. There is absolutely no God like Yahweh. Four things I would like to mention, and the fifth I will do next week about Yahweh. Number one, Micah suggests that Yahweh is the only God. When he says, who is a God like you? He's saying there is no God like Yahweh. Very interesting, as I was studying the book of Micah, I looked for his name. And you know what the name Micah means? Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? So his very name was conveying the very message that he's saying in verse 18. Who is a God like you? You know, while the Israelites were giving pagan names to their children, Micah's parents gave him a name that reflected their belief that there is no God, no other God but Yahweh. Some people think that it's probably a nickname that they gave him because of his message. Be that as it may, whether it's his parents who named him Micah or he got the nickname of Micah, when he walked around and everybody called him, they called him, who is a God like Yahweh? Michael the archangel is the same message. When Michael is kind of the same derivative name. Who is a God like God? No one is a God like our God. Micah's name and statement is not a question, as I said. It's an affirmation that there is no God like our God. Or to go a step further, there are no other gods beside our God. It's not that there are other gods and God is supreme. There are no other gods beside our gods. There is only one God. Psalm 96, verse 4 to 6. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Micah is walking around looking at all the idols, all the high places, and he has one message for Israel. Look at those things that you guys have made. Who is like a God like our God? Have you stopped and thought about it? In our new catechism, New City Catechism, question number 9, what does God require in the first, second, and third commandment? First, that we know and trust God as the only true and living God. Second, that we avoid all idolatry and do not worship God improperly. Third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence, honoring also his words and word. The Bible says that idolatry, when we worship other gods, we actually worship in demons. Only God is to be worshipped because there is no other God. Number 2, Yahweh alone is sovereign. Yahweh alone is sovereign. He's sovereign over creation, he's sovereign over Israel, and he's sovereign over the nation. Micah begins his book in his introduction by presenting God, and he says, "Hear you people, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you." The word Lord God has been translated in another translation, the sovereign Lord. Let the sovereign Lord be a witness against you. He continues by saying, "The Lord from his holy temple, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." He presents God as one who's supreme. He's supreme over creation, he's supreme over the house of Israel, and he's supreme over the nation. When the Bible speaks of God's sovereignty, the Bible speaks of God's sovereignty as the one who does whatever he wants. God is the only God who can do whatever he wants. No other God can do whatever he wants. And they are not gods, as a matter of fact. The gods of the Canaanites, at best, were territorial gods. You know, a god of fertility, god of the mountain, god of the valley, god of the sea, god of war, god of wine. You know, their sovereignty was limited to their specialty. None of those so-called gods could claim all power. They're continually showed, if you read about the gods of the Canaanites or the Greek gods or the Roman gods, they are always shown doing what? Fighting each other, fighting for preeminence. They're not sovereign. They make mistakes. They're greedy. They have no power. And they fight each other. A commentator says, "The Lord God was no tribal deity to Micah, but acted within the sphere of the nations to affect their destiny as well as the destiny of his own people." That is, the Canaanite thought, you know, Israel had their God, Canaanites had their God, Babylonians had their God. And no, Micah says, no, God is the God of all creation. He's the God of the nations. Notice how many times nations are mentioned. Nations are within the plan of God. Psalm 135, verse 6, "The Lord does what he pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all its depths." Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, when Israel was delivered from Egypt, in the Exodus, they said, Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" Psalm 113, verse 5, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high?" God is not only unique, he's the only God, he is a sovereign God. Number 3, God alone is righteous. God alone is righteous. Micah 6, verse 1 to 5. "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Sittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." As I said earlier, the gods of the nation were not righteous at all. They couldn't be trusted. They were not faithful. They were not holy. They were jealous, greedy, violent, demanding, sensual, and lovers of pleasure, unpredictable. Worshipping them always led people to immorality. It's very interesting. Idol worship always led to immorality. But the Bible says that God, Psalm 71, verse 19, Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Psalm 77, verse 13, which we read earlier. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? God wanted to show Israel that he's faithful, that he kept his promise. He led them out of Egypt into Canaan. All the blessings that they were enjoying, all the wealth that they were enjoying were given to them by God because God was faithful and righteous. He's a righteous God. And yet they rejected God for other gods. And then number four, Yahweh alone knows all things. Yahweh alone knew all things. Micah 4 verse 11 to 12 says, Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, Let her be defiled, and let your eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, for he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. One of the challenges that God gave to all the idols of the world is, can you predict the future? Can you say what's going to happen tomorrow? No, you can't, because you're no God at all. God declares all things. God declares what's going to happen to Israel. God declares what's going to happen to the nation. It's going to take place not because God knows beforehand what's going to take place. It's going to take place because God is the one who's going to make it happen. When God declares something that's going to happen in the future, he declares it because it's going to happen. He is going to do it. He knows all things. He declared that he was going to judge Israel regardless of what the leaders and prophets were saying. He declared also that he was going to restore his people, regardless of what people think. What? And he declared that the nations would recognize that he is Lord of all and that there is no other God besides him. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 7. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. God is unique in that he knows the future. The future is in his hand. And in the book of Micah, Micah has one reference to someone who will come in the future, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 5, who will be one who will declare who God is. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth to me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And this is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the servant song, that God one day will send one who is like him because he is God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Isaiah declared the coming of the servant, Micah declared the coming of a ruler who will make God known. Yahweh is the only God. Yahweh alone is sovereign. Yahweh alone is righteous. Yahweh alone knows all things. This reminds me of a song that the choir sings very often here. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. That's the way it is. You are God alone. From before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Next time we'll focus on how unique God is in forgiving sin. But let me just draw two words of application. Number one, are you an idol worshiper? Are we idol worshippers? It's easy for us to look at the time of Micah and say, oh, we don't have statues in our room, in our houses. We don't do that. We're not like the people back then. But an idol, let me give you a definition of what an idol is. Tim Keller says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give, to give you what only God can give. An idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. God's people were not immune to idolatry in the Old Testament. Christians were not immune to idolatry in the New Testament. If you read Paul, you see over and over again he says to the believers, flee idolatry. John said the same thing. Peter said the same thing. There's a writer, Alistair Begg, who said, of course the idol changes. Few people in the West bow down to golden images today, but the idols have no less a hold, and our reasons for bowing to them are different. They look impressive. Our peers are worshiping them, and our society threatens us with penalties if we do not join in the idolatry. What are the idols of our day? A writer identified 10 of them. Identity has become an idol for people, placing more value in self than God. It's all about us. We spend more time about our own person, our own truth, our own desire than God. Money, material things. Money, the Bible says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Our job, our status in this world, our physical appearance. Entertainment has become an idol. Sex has become an idol. Comfort has become an idol. We'll give everything we have to be comfortable. Our phone, our technology have become idols. Family and children have become idols. Influence and fame have become idols in our life. And the message of Micah is the same. Who is a God like our God? Question number 2, how well do you know God? If I give you this morning a paper and a pencil or notebook, how much will you be able to write about the triune God? How much will you be able to say about God? Will it be 3 pages or 1? I read a book, I glanced through a book during my holiday, and it's by J.B. Phillips. It's called Your God is Too Small. It's a pretty good book. Just the title is powerful enough. Your God is Too Small. He points to the fact that God is small in our estimation because we see him often through the eyes of others or through our own notion of what he looks like. And that God is too small. That God is not the real God. That God is an idol. He says that we see God sometimes through the eyes of our grandparents. Because they talk to us about God and we think that the God that we should serve is grandma's God or my mom's God. But our grandparents and our parents are not perfect. And they might not have a perfect vision of God. Oftentimes we think of because our grandparents are old, we think God is old too. Isn't that what we have in the imagination of God? Is this bearded guy in heaven? Old, he can't walk. He can't use a cell phone. That's what happens. Sometimes we see God through the eyes of a church. But the church is limited also sometimes in its knowledge of God. Even the leaders of Israel were leading the people astray. Sometimes we see God through our conscience. And what we're doing, we're really only worshiping ourselves. You know, we were raised up well enough to read our Bible, to go to church, and to be good, and to not sin, not to go to the movies or smoke or do all those things. And we think that this is God, but it's really our conscience that we're worshiping. Or we see God through the eye of science, and we limit God to what science is. The Bible says to fully know God, we must look to the way he has revealed himself. God has revealed himself in creation. Romans chapter 19, verse 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Micah's message is, look at creation and you will know who the true God is. He stands over creation. As a matter of fact, he is not part of creation. He is the creator. If you want to know God, you look for God in his word. You search the wisdom that comes from the word. That's where we know who God is. And if you want to know God, you look to him through his son. John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you want to know God, you look to the son. Eternal life is to know God. Hebrews 1 says, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You can read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Do you want to know God? Look at nature, look at the word, and look at his his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think, brothers and sisters, that God is impressed with modern technology? We give modern technology so much attention. We think that it can do so much for us. Do you think God is impressed by those things? Do you think that Jesus would be wowed by a smartphone or by internet? If you are more impressed by those things than you are by God, you don't truly know God. If you are more impressed by the wealth of Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, whatever, I don't know how to say those names, I'm French, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett. You know, everybody wants to know their secret, right? People read their books because we think of those men as powerful. They have the key to everything we desire because they have everything. They have private jet. They're smart. And they become gods, people that we want to imitate. But the message of Micah is the same. Who is like unto the Lord our God? None of those men or women, any of those people in all their wisdom can be compared to God. There is no one like our God. God is not impressed by those things, not one bit. God is not impressed or wowed by people walking on the moon. God is not impressed by a rover driving on Mars. He created Mars. How can he be impressed? He created the moon and he put the planet in place. How can he be impressed by those things? The very wisdom to create a smartphone has been given to us by God. How can he be impressed? Who is a God like unto our God? There is no God like our God. God is not impressed by modern technology. He made the very natural resources that we use to create all those things. God is not impressed by human wisdom. Nothing impresses God. When we challenge God, he gives us the same message, the same response that he gave to Job. And all the wealth, the wisdom of the world, all those who have created technology and space, crafts and whatever, God has one message for them. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? You can't go to Mars without the geometry that I put in place. Where were you? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its foot inset? Or who laid its cornerstone? Job chapter 38, verse 1 to 7. Where were you when God laid the foundation of the world? No one was there except the Son and the Spirit. Who is like the Lord our God? That knowledge of God, brothers and sisters, should lead us closer to him. The more we know God, the more we see him in nature, in the Word, and in his Son, the closer we get to him. J.B. Phillips says, we have not only to be impressed by the size and unlimited power of God, we have to be moved to genuine admiration, respect, and affection if we are ever to worship him. In other words, if you are wowed by a cell phone and you're not wowed by God, you don't know God. He's so much bigger than those things. That knowledge of God not only brings us to respect, admiration, and humility, it also leads us to faith and repentance in him. I love reading Job. Job is one of my favorite books. I say that for every book of the Bible anyways, but today Job is my favorite book. At the end of Job, Job says, I heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job kind of thought that he knew God. And God took him for a walk in the park. And God revealed himself to Job. And he told Job who he is. And Job said, wow, you're so much more than I heard of. You're so much more than I could imagine. And the only thing I can do right now is to repent in dust and ashes. I also recall the Samaritans who, after the woman of Samaria, ran to the village, said, come and see a man who told me everything that I've done. And out of curiosity, they went and checked it out and start talking to Jesus. And Jesus spoke to them and Jesus ministered to them. And the text says, many more believed because of his word. When Jesus started to preach, and when they saw the person of Jesus, and they saw God through Jesus, they told the woman of Samaria, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Until you tell me, Pastor Jerome, it's not because of your preaching that I know God. It's because he has revealed himself to me. You haven't truly known God. It's not because of my mom. It's not because of my church. I heard about God in my church. I heard my mom talk to me about God. I heard my pastor talk to me about God. But I don't need them anymore, really. Because I know him. Because I see him in creation. I see him in his word. And I see him in my relationship with his son. I know God. And I can join Micah in saying, who is like unto the Lord our God? My prayer, brothers and sisters, is that we may walk in this wicked and idolatrous generation with the same message as Micah, who is like the Lord.